We're going to hear from one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, Paul, one of the apostles, who was encountered personally by Jesus, had this to say in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of those brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Keep your spot here in 1 Corinthians 15 because we're going to be coming back to this, but I'd like for you to refer right now to your booklet that you were given this morning. You should have received a purple booklet called 1 Corinthians 15, The Resurrection. This is one of the key chapters of the Bible booklets that comes from the book Key Chapters of the Bible, which Pastor Paul wrote several years ago. The last week or two, he was rummaging around downstairs in the church here, and he discovered we had quite a treasure trove of these pamphlets left over. So we decided that we would hand them out to you so that you would get one, and then also receive a second one this morning that you can give away as a witness today. And we hope that you'll have a good time doing that, especially since now we're going to have a fresh message this morning that focuses on it, and you should have your heart and your mind filled with thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus. So it's a good day to make use of a pamphlet like this and to be a witness to Christ. We are looking at the front cover of this key chapter of the Bible, and key chapters of the Bible use memory devices to help us remember the topic and the theme, as well as the location in the Bible where that can be found. So there is a visual here for 1 Corinthians 15, and the visual starts with a column that is supporting this butterfly. The column is a Corinthian column, and you'll notice that there's one column. The book of Corinthians actually was two letters that Paul sent to this church in Corinth. And so the first letter is called 1 Corinthians. The second letter he wrote is 2 Corinthians. In order to distinguish that this is from the book of 1 Corinthians, there's only one column here. 2 Corinthians would have had two columns here. Now, you can have a visual reminder of the name of the book by looking at the column as well. When I was in school studying art history, I think one of the topics we studied was ancient architecture, and we looked at the different kinds of columns and structures in the ancient world, in the ruins. And there were three types of columns. We were aided in remembering these three kind of columns by a simple association. The Doric columns were dull. They just simply looked basically like posts. The Ionic columns were interesting, and they had a little bit more of a flair to them. The Corinthian columns were complex. And so what you saw were all kinds of little leaves and floral accoutrements and things like this that dolled up the Corinthian columns. So you have a Corinthian column here. It's complex. And sitting on top of this Corinthian column, you have a beautiful butterfly with antennae that seem a little abnormal, right? The one antennae is a 5, so this is forming a 15. That is telling you the chapter in the book. The topic is going to be the resurrection. The butterfly is an excellent example of the power of God to resurrect new life. You know how the caterpillar crawls into the chrysalis, a kind of a crypt-like experience, and then emerges an entirely new creature, hence the resurrection. And we're going to talk about that illustration of the butterfly later on this morning, and we're going to refer to the booklet a little bit, but you can put it aside for the moment. Let's go to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we are going to see three reasons why the fact that Jesus lives is so important, or three outcomes or results of the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. And the first one is that because Jesus lives, anybody can be saved. There is hope for everyone because Christ lives. A primary example of this was the man who wrote these words, Paul the Apostle. Now let's just forget for a second that he was an apostle. An apostle meant an individual who was hand-selected by Jesus to be a messenger, to be a courier of the good news. But let's forget that for a second and talk about this man before he met Jesus Christ. He was a very religious type of person, but he was really hostile, antagonistic towards Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated what Christianity stood for. He was an enemy of Jesus. And as such, he really found it amazing that Christ would still love him enough to win him and to save him. Even as an enemy, even as someone who was persecuting Christians, Jesus still cared. And God the Father still planned on redeeming this man, Paul. Take a look at what he says in verse 7. Then he, meaning Jesus, appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Isn't that kind of an unusual phrase? Why would Paul be talking about himself as one abnormally born? I think he had in mind there the fact that he didn't come along like the rest of the apostles, like Peter and James and these others, whom Jesus came and he gave them the invitation, and they received this invitation and joined with Jesus and became an apostle that way. Paul was a different story. He was a difficult case. Paul may have had in mind when he wrote these words as one abnormally born what was called in the Roman society the right of the father. Fathers had tremendous power, especially patriarchs of large families, had phenomenal power over their children's lives, to a degree that we might find incredible today. In the Roman society, the father literally had the power of life or death over his children. When a baby was born in a Roman family, the father would look upon the child and assess the child. If the child was born with an obvious birth defect, something that was not right, the father could make the decision to reject the child. If the father, upon looking upon the child, decided not to pick up the child, it was rejected from the family and it would be taken out and left to the animals and left to be exposed. Oh yes, ancient societies were extremely callous, very unloving in these regards. In fact, it's Christianity that has brought a great deal of concern for the unborn and for the newborn. In fact, it was Christianity that was the impetus for starting hospitals. But if the father picked up the child and brought it to his chest, then this was acceptance. The child would be received as his child. It's perhaps that illustration that Paul was thinking of when he was saying that he was one abnormally born. Perhaps he was the problem child. Paul was born with a spiritual defect, so to speak. He was not the perfect child. And yet, God the Father decided that he wanted Paul. and that he would receive him as his child, even with his problems. You see, what this is telling us is there's no one that has such a problem or is a case that cannot be loved by God. Christ was sent in order to bring redemption to everyone, and therefore everyone should have hope. There's no one who has sinned so greatly that they cannot be forgiven. There is no one that has fallen so far that they cannot be retrieved by God. There's no one who has repented so recently that they will not be loved. Jesus Christ is able to bring us all salvation. Everyone has hope because he has been resurrected from the dead. It's the first and most primary message of the resurrection. There's another thing about the resurrection that's very important, and Paul talks about this in verse 12 and following. Paul says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead?" Now, mind you, I think what Paul is trying to indicate here in verse 12 when he says, "If it is preached," in other words, he was preaching this. Paul had had a direct confrontation with the living Lord. Remember, Paul was on his way to do his persecution thing against the Christians when Jesus encounters him, blinds him, knocks him on his butt, and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This was before his name changed to Paul. And Jesus confronts him directly, personally. So, no doubt, when he has his change of heart and he starts preaching the gospel because he's run right into the living Lord Jesus, he is spreading the news that the man he formerly persecuted is now very much alive and very much worthy of our praise and our adherence to his will. And so Paul is preaching this message. He had told the Corinthians this. "Ah, but there are some doubters. There are some skeptics, as there always are." In the congregation, there evidently were some people that were saying, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that." There's always someone who's a doubter. Have you noticed that? Even in things that you have tested or worked with for years and years and years. Let's take a hobby, for instance. Let's say you have a hobby and you experientially have things that work for you year after year after year. And you could be discussing with somebody and they'd say, "Well, I don't think so." You ever run into people like that? You know something. You experience something. You see it on a daily basis. It's evidently true. But then there's some that kick back their heads and say, "Well, I don't know that." They're doubters. They're skeptics. Can you imagine how frustrating it must have been for Paul the Apostle to have run into the Lord Jesus, to have had this divine encounter with him, to have been commissioned by him to preach the news that Christ is raised from the dead, and then to have someone go, "I don't know about that." There's always going to be skeptics. There's always going to be naysayers and doubters. That doesn't change the fact of the situation. But Paul warns us that since Christ has been raised from the dead, don't waste your time. Don't become heavy friends with individuals that are going to be trying to rip down your faith and tear down your faith. Take a look at what he says. Well, actually, let's refer to the pamphlet here at this point. Take a look at page 16 in the pamphlet. Pastor Paul refers to this. Paul says in the text, "Bad company corrupts good character." Well, on page 16 in your booklet, Pastor Paul says in the second paragraph, "Bad companions lead to bad conduct. We're influenced by those we associate with. Fellowship with those who doubt can lead us into doubt." You are going to take on the character of the people you associate with. This is very important. Now, this is not to say that we don't try to befriend someone who needs the Lord. If there's someone who struggles with it, someone who's skeptical, we can spend time and we can associate with them and try to help teach them and educate them. But you don't go making the Skeptics and Doubters Club your main habitat. You don't make this your primary group. Otherwise, you end up like Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? He's known forever as Doubting Thomas. Now, trust me, Thomas didn't get any award for his disbelief. In fact, Jesus had to come to him personally and say, okay, check out the nail holes, check out the wound in the side, stop doubting and believe. And it's then that Thomas, with his high degree of skepticism, finally is won over and says, my Lord and my God. I say it this way. It takes a tremendous amount of faith for skeptics. They have a high degree of faith in their doubt. Let that one roll around in your mind a little bit. Skeptics have a phenomenal amount of confidence in their doubt. And there's no advantage to that, especially when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What do you get when you doubt the resurrection of Jesus? Essentially, you get nothing. You end up a loser in life. So Paul is saying, do not hang with individuals that are going to be pulling you down, tearing you down. And let's face it, individuals who want to really celebrate their doubt in Jesus, the persons who authentically want to proclaim to the world that they don't find any rational basis for this resurrection, I don't see any reason why I need to have that crutch in my life. You watch the conduct of these people. Oftentimes, this is a very thinly veiled excuse for worldliness and immorality. And this is why Paul very accurately says that in verse 30, was it? Where he says, 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You see, the Christian is supposed to be living to please the Lord Jesus. We're not living to please some dead hero. We're living to please the living Lord. We're going to live a righteous, holy life in order so that when the Lord Jesus returns, he finds us holy and waiting for him. Bad character, bad company is going to say, that's not important. You live to please yourself. You live to fulfill your lusts and desires and whatever suits your fancy. That will drag you down and corrupt you. So one of the keys of the resurrection is we hang with other people that are going to build us up spiritually, who are going to influence us for the positive in faith. In fact, Paul ends this chapter on the resurrection with verse 58, where he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Notice he's addressing them as a group. You pick friends in life that are going to lead you on in your faith, not put stumbling blocks in front of your faith. Now, there's a third thing here, and this is to me the most fun this morning, about the fact that because Jesus lives, we are going to experience a new life, a new experience like we've never experienced before. We could call it the new you. This is what's promised to us in the resurrection. And Paul spends a fair bit of time talking about it, the glorified, resurrected body that God has promised us. In verse 35, he says, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. He uses the illustration of a seed and how phenomenally different the dried, crusty little seed that you stick into the soil
is from the beautifully transformed plant that emerges. And so Paul is saying, our bodies in this current form get stuffed in the ground, and God is going to bring them out in a completely revitalized, totally different form. Now, we know that that happens because of the DNA in this seed is the power to cause that change. Likewise, faith is like that DNA in us that's going to enable us to change into a glorified person at the resurrection. My favorite illustration of this is the one that you've got in the booklet this morning on 1 Corinthians 15. It's the butterfly. So let's take that booklet once again. In this booklet, it says on page 14, if you want to take a look at page 14, under day 2, first paragraph, first fruits from the harvest were offered to the Lord to confirm that the entire harvest was his. Christ rose to confirm that all God's children will rise. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. There were other people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who were raised from the dead. There were some prophets in the Old Testament who raised individuals from the dead. Jesus raised a couple of people from the dead, including Lazarus. But these were not permanent resurrections. These individuals died again. The first one who came back from death, never to be affected by it again, to live eternally, was Christ. That's why he is called the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the idea of first fruits was that when the crop was coming in, the people would bring to the Lord the best, the prime representative sample of the crop, bring it to the Lord as an offering, as a thank you to him for the whole harvest. So for Jesus to be the first fruits of the resurrection, he is the first, the best of the resurrection from the dead. And all of his believers, all of his followers are the harvest. Okay? Now, our illustration of what's going to happen to us during the resurrection and what will happen to us and be transformed, Paul tries to discuss this in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses the illustration of, well, animals have different skin, you know, birds have feathers and others have fur and things like this. He's trying to put a handle on the amazing nature of the transformation that God can do. And he's using illustrations in nature to do so. Well, one of the best that we have is the butterfly. It's just incredible. I love it. The more I studied butterflies, the more cool of a creature they come to me. And I'm glad that our chancel art this morning, again, is showing the butterflies, because it's a good reminder of the power of God, of the resurrection. And I really think that God made the caterpillar butterfly transition to show us the kind of power he is capable of, that he can literally take one creature and transition it into an utterly different kind of creature. Now, this is the same thing, but in a completely different form. How many of you studied this in school? You remember studying caterpillar to butterfly life cycle? Remember this? And you studied the stages, the pupae stage and the chrysalis stage and all this and that stuff. But did you really understand what was going on there? You got the little caterpillar, and it grows, right? And it eats, and that's all it does. You know, it just kind of runs around and eats and eats and eats and eats, and that's all it does, right? And then it spins its cocoon, goes into the cocoon, and then what? This is the best part. It liquefies. It disintegrates. I am telling you, this creature turns into goo. It loses its body structure inside the cocoon. It becomes like a little pool of chemicals. And then it starts to reform as an entirely different structure. A whole new body plan. Now let me ask you a question. How does evolution do something like this? It can't. This is the work of an exceptionally complex design process that is built into the DNA of that creature.
We don't have other creatures crawling into holes and liquefying and coming out and become something else. This is the mark of the Creator. And it shows us the unbelievable capacity of God to take one creature, have it disintegrate, and become another whole creature. All in one succession. I think that's so good. That's so fantastic. And what we are told about the resurrection is that God is going to do the same for us. God's going to take this humble, caterpillarish kind of body, this weaker kind of thing, and throw it in the ground, let it disintegrate, and he is going to restructure it, repurpose it, and bring it out as a completely modernized, or shall we say, advanced form of the creature. And I think we would say, taking all things into consideration, that a butterfly is a far more advanced form of a creature than a caterpillar. I mean, after all, it goes from crawling and chewing to flying. It's just amazing. This is the kind of excitement I want you to have about the promise of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. God intended us, before the prevalence of sin in humanity, God intended us to be living the butterfly life, the fantastic life. Sin, however, has a fantastic capacity to destroy what God has made, and it did its best number on us. So we crawl around like caterpillars here with our sin-ravaged bodies and minds and all this, and we're not experiencing the best that God has for us. The resurrection is all about God returning to us, even in physical form, the blessings that he intends for us to have. And I'm excited about that. Just imagine a creature that God turns into goo and then turns into something else. That's cool. And that is like a little reminder for us that the Creator of this world has the capacity to take you and through a little bit of disintegration process, goo process, he's going to turn you into something totally different, something totally fantastic. And that's why Paul talks about the power of the resurrection. He's saying, take a look here in... where is it here? In verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I wonder if a butterfly has any memory of its former life as a caterpillar. Now we're getting into weird philosophy here now. Okay, but we're going to be at the point where we'll have such a radically different experience. It's like we're living a whole different existence. And the answer is we will be. We're going to be completely transformed. Completely changed, as radically changed as the caterpillar that turned into sludge and then turned into a completely different creature. I'm excited about that. I hope you're excited about that too. That's the promise of Christ in the resurrection, that God can save anyone. No one is hopeless because Christ has risen from the dead. No one is left alone. You have your brothers and sisters in faith, others to encourage you and to build you up and to keep that faith strong. Oh, but the most glorious thing, I think, is the new glorified body that we're going to get. The completely new experience that's going to be as extreme as the caterpillar's metamorphosis into the butterfly. Amen.